Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we want to read verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. He said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." In today's bulletin, a number of scriptures are recorded, and those scriptures have something in common. They indicate to us that God has always taught his people to do good. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were taught to do good. And then, of course, in the New Testament, Christians today are taught to do good. So from those verses, and that's not every verse in the Bible that has to do with doing good. That's just a good sampling from both Testaments. But from those verses, we conclude that God's people are to do good. That's something that God has always required of his people, that is to do good. In our lesson, we want to concentrate for a little while on the instructions given to us in the verses we read just a moment ago, Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. In these verses, we are given some instructions that have to do with doing good works. Let's look at verse 9, and verse 9 begins by teaching us that we must not become weary in doing good. And that's a very important admonition. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's look at a few verses in the New Testament, though, that emphasize the importance of doing good. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. The same inspired writer. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Doing good works is so important that God has ordained that his children are to walk in them. Let's look at the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Titus 2, verses 13 and 14. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Since we're in the book of Titus, look at chapter 3 and verse 8. "This is the faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And then verse 14. "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Notice the idea of maintaining good works. That is to continue being involved in doing that which is good. And then let's look at Hebrews 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13 and verse 16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." If something pleases God, we ought to be concerned about it. Jesus said that one of his purposes for coming to earth was to do that which pleased the Father. He said, "I do always those things that please him." Well, we learned that doing good and communicating please God. And if something pleases God, we ought to give it our very best attention. Well, these are just a few verses in the New Testament that teach Christians to do good. Doing good is so important that we must not become weary in doing it. Now, anything that involves effort, anything that involves being active, can result in weariness. After working all day, we look forward to getting some rest in the evening, don't we? Well, that's just the way it is. We have to be mindful of the fact that doing good requires activity that can, notice I said can, result in weariness. But the Bible gives us this very important admonition that we must not become weary in doing good. Doing good is so important that we must not become weary in doing it. But let's look at the latter part of verse 9 of Galatians 6. We just looked at the first part, which teaches us that we're not to become weary in well-doing. The latter part of verse 9 says that we will reap in due season if we do not faint. Now, this is based on the admonition that we must not become weary in doing good. Why? Because we will reap in due season if we do not faint. There's a law that God put in effect at the very beginning that is one of the undisputed laws of nature. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. Let's notice how God put that law into effect in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's read a few verses starting at verse 11. This, of course, is on the third day of creation. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day." I was thinking about that particular bit of information in regard to the lesson, and I can't help but think about my granddad. He was a farmer. I think I've mentioned that a number of times, and he was a successful farmer. He only had a third grade education, but he knew the farming business. And you know, he raised a bunch of kids. I think he and his wife had 8 kids, if I'm not mistaken. That's the way my family ran a farm. They had a big number of kids. And they worked. My mother taught me a lot about lessons she learned working under her dad. Well, the law of sowing and reaping allows the farmer to make a living. He knows that if he plants a particular kind of seed, it's going to produce a plant after that kind. If it weren't for that law of sowing and reaping that God put into effect at the very beginning, farmers couldn't make a living. Suppose a farmer goes out and he says, "Well, I think I'm going to raise some corn this year." And he plants a seed thinking that it's corn, but it produces something else. Well, we know that won't happen. We know that if a farmer plants a corn seed, it's going to result in corn. That's just the way it is. God put that law into effect way back at the creation. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. That's one of the undisputed laws of nature. Well, there's a spiritual application made from that particular law in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Now, we've already been looking at verses 9 and 10, but let's back up 2 verses. Verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And we've talked about that from the physical standpoint. The Apostle Paul now is dealing with that law from a spiritual standpoint. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, we need to be careful about how we sow, because we're going to reap on that basis. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the latter part of verse 9 of Galatians 6, is teaching us that we will reap in due season if we do not faint. Now, that's based on the admonition that we must not become weary in well-doing. We're concerned about reaping a good harvest. We want to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. Well, the Bible teaches us that we must sow correctly in order to reap in a blessed way. Doing good works is one way in which we bear fruit. We've already touched on that in Titus 3 and verse 14, where we find that good works will keep us from being unfruitful. So doing good works is one way in which we bear fruit. If we remain steadfast and do not become weary in doing good, we will reap a great reward when the harvest finally arrives. Let's consider what Jesus said in John 5, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. So the Lord wants us to remain steadfast. He does not want us to become weary in doing good, because we'll be able to enjoy a great harvest when that season finally arrives. While we've looked at verse 9 of Galatians 6, there are two statements made in that verse that we're paying attention to, especially today. The first statement is, we must not become weary in doing good. And the second statement is, we will reap in due season if we do not faint. Now, based on that information, let's look at verse 10. Let's read it again. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. With the information we've covered in verse 9 before us, verse 10 teaches us to take advantage of opportunities to do good. You know, as you look at the Lord's ministry, you see that he practiced that word of instruction all the time. Our Lord was given opportunities to do good, and he always took advantage of them. Let's read about one of those occasions in John chapter 9. We're about to read about one of the Lord's miracles, and there's a reason why John recorded this miracle as well as a few others. According to chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John recorded these things to provide evidence, to lead us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus proved that he's the divine Son of God by the great miracles that he performed. One of them is recorded in chapter 9. Jesus gave sight to a man who was born blind. There are so many practical lessons to learn from what happened on this occasion. I love to study these verses, and I love to teach from them. But this actually took place during the Lord's ministry. And as we look at what happened, you determine if Jesus practiced what we're taught to do in Galatians 6 and verse 10. That has to do with taking advantage of opportunities to do good. Now, to fully appreciate what took place, you need to remember that in the previous chapter, Jesus had been teaching in the temple. The people there turned on him. They argued with him, and things got so difficult that the Lord left the temple. Why? Because the people who were there wanted to take his life. The last verse of chapter 8 says they took up stones to cast at him. Those people were determined to take the Lord's life, but he hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now imagine the Lord is leaving the temple because an attempt has been made to take his life. While he's passing by, he comes in contact with a man. Let's read about it. John 9, starting at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, remember how chapter 8 concludes, Jesus left the temple and so passed by. As he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. When Jesus left the temple because of a threat to take his life, he came upon a man who was in need. A man who was born blind. I can't help but feel for this man. He had never seen a thing. This was not a matter of someone had his sight and then an accident occurred and he lost his sight. Or perhaps he had some type of a physical problem and he lost his sight. This man had never seen a thing throughout his entire life. He was born blind. What was Jesus doing? He was leaving the temple because the people there had threatened to take his life. They cast up stones to cast at him. An opportunity presented itself. I don't know about you, but if I had been in that situation, I would have been trying to make some distance between myself and those people who had those rocks in their hands. Jesus saw an opportunity. Opportunities don't always come about at the most convenient times. That's a powerful lesson that we learn from what happened on this occasion. Now, how did the disciples respond to this situation? Well, they asked Jesus, who was responsible for the man's blindness? Did he sin or his parents? I won't take the time to consider those questions, but it's absurd is what it is. Well, Jesus in verse 3 answered the question that the disciples asked. He said, this man has not sinned, and his parents did not sin. He went on to say that his blindness provided him with an opportunity to do the work of God. You see, Jesus looked for opportunities to do good. Now, keep in mind that the disciples were being trained. They had a lot to learn. We will see in just a few minutes that Peter and John learned a powerful lesson. But at this point, the disciples wanted to know who was responsible for the man's blindness. Well, Jesus explained in verses 4 and 5 why he took advantage of opportunities like this. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus realized that his time to take advantage of opportunities was limited. He went on to say, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus realized that when he performed miracles such as this, he was providing light for others. And showing them that he is God's divine Son. So Jesus explained why he took advantage of opportunities as he did. Then he told the man what to do, gave him some very specific instructions, and according to the latter part of verse 7, the man did what the Lord instructed him to do, and for the first time in his life, he was able to see. I find a great parallel between what Jesus told this man did to receive his sight and what he wants us to do to receive the forgiveness of sins. He told this man very plainly and very clearly, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Anything difficult to understand about that? No. It's direct and to the point. The man did what the Lord told him to do. He was able to see. But Jesus, concerning the forgiveness of sins, says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When we comply with those instructions, the Lord's blood cleanses us of our sins, and we gain a much greater blessing than this man received. Oh, he received a special blessing when he was able to see, but the Lord grants us the forgiveness of sins. Well, suffice it to say, from these verses in John chapter 9, Jesus practiced what we're instructed to do in Galatians 6 and verse 10. That is, to take advantage of opportunities to do good that are presented to us. Jesus did that throughout his ministry, and he set a great example for us to follow. Now, I mentioned a few moments ago that the disciples really did not respond in a good way on that occasion. They saw this man's blindness as an opportunity to argue about why he was born blind. Jesus didn't get involved in that. Oh, he answered the question. He said that the man's blindness provided him with an opportunity to do the work of God. Did the disciples learn a lesson from what happened on that occasion? Well, I can't speak for all of them, but I can certainly speak for Peter and John, because we read about them in Acts chapter 3. Let's read a few verses from Acts chapter 3 and determine if Peter and John had learned to take advantage of opportunities to do good. Now, by this time, the church has been established. It experienced a great beginning on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were in Jerusalem. A great sermon was preached, and there was a great response. There were about 3,000 people who obeyed the gospel of Christ on that special day. And then we're given a description of that new congregation in the latter verses of Acts chapter 2. And chapter 2 concludes by telling us that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the church has experienced a great beginning, and it's growing on a daily basis. Well, let's notice what happened with Peter and John on this occasion. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. I think it's interesting that they went to the same place where Jesus left. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, this man had a physical problem. He was born lame. Do you see a parallel between this man and the man that Jesus gave sight to? The man in John chapter 9 was born blind. This man was born lame. He'd never been able to walk. He was placed at this location at the temple to ask for money. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Peter and John practiced the instruction that's given to us in Galatians 6 and verse 10. An opportunity was presented to them, and they took advantage of it. The Bible explains to us the reaction of the man who was healed. Suffice it to say, he was one happy man. It would have been enjoyable to watch the way he reacted when he was finally able to walk. But you know, there are a few observations we need to consider. Number one, doing good does not have to cost anything. Now, how do we know that? Because Peter and John had no silver and gold. That's what the man was expecting. Peter said, "We don't have any silver or gold." Doing good does not have to cost anything. These two apostles didn't have any monetary means. They didn't have any silver. They didn't have any gold. But they gave this man something much more special than that. You see, Peter and John took advantage of an opportunity to do good. Now, we don't have the power that Peter and John had. They were inspired apostles. Jesus gave them miraculous powers. But we can certainly learn a lesson from what involved Peter and John. An opportunity was given to them, and they took advantage of it. Now, another observation that we need to make is, by doing good for this man's benefit, that led to an opportunity to preach to a great crowd of people. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Now, we've already read in verses 8, 9, and 10 about the man's reaction after he was healed. The people saw him leaping and praising God, and they were filled with wonder. Now, let's look at verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" Now, I won't read the rest of what Peter had to say on that occasion, but he talked about Jesus being resurrected from the grave, and it led to quite a response. The point that I want to make is that Peter and John took advantage of an opportunity to do good. That led to a great opportunity to preach to a large crowd of people. That's the way opportunities often work. Take advantage of one, and many times it will lead to another. Well, Galatians 6 and verse 9 begins by teaching us not to be weary in doing good. The latter part of verse 9 teaches us that we will reap in due season if we do not faint. That being the case, when opportunities to do good are presented to us, we are to take advantage of them. And we looked at two illustrations. First, we looked at the way that the Lord responded to an opportunity given to him, and then we looked at the way Peter and John responded to an opportunity given to them. We read a few verses earlier from Genesis chapter 1 having to do with the law of sowing and reaping that went into effect on the third day. But in the first two verses of Genesis chapter 1, we read about the condition of the earth after God created it. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. God took care of that darkness. In verses 3 and 4, God took care of that situation by creating light. I love that powerful statement. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now that's power. God spoke, and things came into existence. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, there was a need. God took care of it. He created light. Now let's think about that from a spiritual standpoint for just a moment. From a spiritual standpoint, the world is in a state of darkness. We know that. The Bible even teaches us that. But how did God respond to darkness being upon the face of the deep at the very beginning? He created light. He took care of the darkness. Spiritually speaking, the world is in a state of darkness today. Well, what do we do about that? We follow these instructions that are given to us in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, because each time we do good, we're spreading light. Now let's notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Now Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, had just given the Beatitudes. And then in verse 13, he identified his followers as the salt of the earth. But then let's read verses 14, 15, and 16. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Spiritually speaking, the world is in a state of darkness. But as God's children, we have an opportunity to provide light. How do we do that? Each time we do something which is good, we're bringing a little bit of light in this old world of darkness. I believe our world needs some light. It seems that every once in a while on a newscast, I'll hear about something that someone did of a positive nature, and it just stands out, and it's refreshing because we hear so much evil and so much things going on that are just not good. And then when something good happens, it just, I don't know about you, but I find it to be very refreshing. But the Bible teaches us that each time we do something which is good, we're bringing a little bit of light into a world of darkness. And remember, Jesus came into a world of darkness, and when he did, he brought light to it. He wants his followers also to provide light. The way that we do that is by following the instructions given to us in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I want to commend you for the good that you do. We're small in number, but we do have opportunities. And when those opportunities are presented to us, we're able to provide just a little bit of light. And a little bit of light goes a long way. So we want to commend you for the good that you do and want to encourage you to continue. And we have a number of folks who listen to our lessons on the internet. We appreciate the good that they do. One of my teachers, when I was a student at Freed Hardeman, used to spend a lot of time commending people, and he was criticized for it. And I suppose that's one of my weaknesses in my teaching and preaching, is I haven't done enough of that. But we do want to commend you for the good that you do, and remember that God is aware of everything that we do of a good nature. He also knows the bad. But we're concerned about doing good today. Now, Lord willing, this evening, we want to look at this matter just a little bit further. We want to talk about how and why we are to do good. I think we've established the fact this morning that God wants His children to do good. When opportunities are presented to us, we are to take advantage of them. Well, let's talk a little bit more this evening at 5 o'clock about how and why we're to do good.